Good evening, church. My name is Nompumelelo. I go by Lelo. I'm from the Young Adults Tribe Ministry. Hope you found Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I have given to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore in fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you so much for joining us. If you are new to our church, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Christchurch Midrand. And tonight, I just wanted to start our timer there. Oh, we got the timer up there. Tonight, we're almost nearing the end of our series together in what we have titled A Seat at the Table. And that key word is just a word for us to describe what the gospel is. Whenever we speak about the gospel, we are talking about God's activity in human history, how God works in bringing people to himself. The good news being that we don't have to bring anything to the table to belong to the table. We don't have to bring anything to the kingdom of God to become part of that kingdom. The gospel is the mighty working of God throughout human history against the backdrop of human rebellion and resistance and unwillingness. That means you and I don't want to be saved. You and I are unwilling and unable to be saved. But the gospel is that God has been working. God is working throughout history to do so. And one of the key things that we see in Luke's gospel is that when Jesus steps into the scene, he comes to work in ways that people around the time of Jesus did not expect. They expected him to bring the kingdom of God to those who had their lives put together. But one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is that he doesn't do that. He goes to people that are outcasts, people who are outside of the boundaries of who God's people in those days would have been defined. The Jews, the Pharisees, those who were uptight and upright, who knew their law and who lived it to the T. And so one of the accusations that we see about Jesus is that he's a man who eats with sinners and tax collectors. Eating was a key symbol of a relationship that was formed. So Jesus forms a relationship with people that you and I would say, "Nah, man, I don't think that one should be at the table." All of them are welcomed at the table. And that should be encouraging us, if we live in the Christian life, to think that there are times where you feel like, "Man, I haven't worked my way enough at the table. I don't feel like I deserve a seat at the table." It reminds you that you do deserve, you don't deserve a seat, but you were allocated a seat at the table. Somebody paid for your place at the table. He was crucified, as that song says, for you and for me, for us to be called children of God. What a great joy to be called a child of God. Now, outside of a relationship with God, you cannot and you should not claim to have a seat at the table. You should not claim to be a Christian. I know we live in a culture that's inclusive, so everybody, we love that message that everybody has a seat at the table, but we forget that it is a costly price that you have to pay at the table. And now you can either pay it with your life or you can have Jesus pay that for you. You and I are unable to pay for that. Jesus has paid it. Unless you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you cannot say with boldness, with a chest out, that I have a seat at the table. So that's not to exclude you, but that is to remind you that the invitation still is open for you to receive this Jesus. This morning, two of our teens gave their lives to Jesus. And if you this evening feel like you've heard this message and you want to take that next step in becoming a Christian, come chat to me. We can even baptize you next week. Amen. Amen. You need to come to realize that Jesus has bought you a seat at the table and accept with humility his invitation, which Blake reminded us 2 weeks 2 weeks back. Now I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get into yet another story of Jesus dining and rubbing shoulders with somebody he shouldn't be doing so. And we're going to learn something about this gospel message and this gospel story. Please bow your heads as I pray for us. What a friend you are, Jesus, that you, of all our friends, you the greatest. You the greatest because in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, you came to move towards us. You moved towards us in love to buy us a seat at the table. And we rejoice in that and celebrate that tonight. As we hear your word, O Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our lives to embrace you as King. I pray for someone who's saying tonight, I want to taste and see what that looks like, what it means to sit at the table. And it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Now, I forgot to say, just for those who are regulars, please can I ask you after the sermon to stick around. We have an important announcement. That is those who are regular. If you've been here for at least 6 months, please just stay behind. We have an important announcement to make. But I hope you have your Bibles. If you have it, lift it up. And let's see that you have it. Amen. You are lifting your phones. Please don't go checking your WhatsApp messages, okay? The word of the Lord is powerful. Amen. If you sleep, we'll just wake you up. And amen. Luke chapter 19 is where we find ourselves. And I think the key verse, have a look at it. I think it's verse 9. And we're going to understand and unpack why that's the key verse towards the end of our sermon tonight. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10 are the key verses for us because there is the secret to what this text is all about. And Jesus said to him, that is to Zacchaeus, today, someone say today. Today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Now we're going to find out what it means to be a son of Abraham later on. Jesus then continues to say and ends off the story of Zacchaeus. Luke pens this for us. As he states his mission statement in verse 10, that's the sub-key verse there. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So if you are confused as to what the story of Zacchaeus is about, therein lies the key to understanding this. Today, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. Today, he can be called a child of Abraham, whatever that means. We're going to find that out. And then secondly, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. God is gathering to himself the sons of Abraham. And today, one of the sons of Abraham in the story of Zacchaeus has come home. So we're going to look at that in just a moment. I just want to tell three stories. Amen. I don't know what you said. You can talk back, but be helpful. I'm going to tell a story of three rich guys, okay? Three rich guys, some of whom you may know, some of whom you may not know. The first one, the rich young man, number one, his name is Nkosinati Innocent Maphumulo. How many of you know who that is? Okay, just about four of us. If you don't know who that is the majestic black coffee. black coffee, for those who don't know, like this congregation, he's one of the best DJs, not just in Africa, but in the world. He single-handedly built an empire. If you don't get it, forget about it. Black Coffee, if you don't know, was injured back in the day. He does DJ with one arm, and I didn't intend for that. He single-handedly built a music empire that is worth R1.1 billion, according to the articles, that he is worth about $60 million. So that's a billion rand. Here's someone from the township. Here's someone, I don't know if it's the Eastern Cape water that they drink there, but it tends to produce the best of the best in the world. The Xhosas do have something there, I must say. I don't have any Xhosa genes. But here's a man who built himself from nothing to something. Last year, he filled up Madison Square Garden. This is, I think, the second South African to fill that. Now, it's a big deal. This is one of the most sought-after venues in the world. It gave me hope to watch Black Coffee. It filled my heart with joy to see him fill that stadium in the U.S. Here's somebody from the township who gives every single child who grows up in a township just that little hope that you can make it if you work hard. He's a true inspiration, the Groot Man of South Africa. Groot Man, we would call him. I think if he were to come in here, we'd just give him that respect. Now, one of the most, I guess, tragic things happened this year. I was browsing on Instagram on the 10th of January. I'm not sure if it was, I think, on the 11th, where I saw a post saying that Black Coffee had been involved in a severe accident, travel accident, they said at the stage. We knew, because he's a guy who flies from place to place, that he had perhaps been flying. I thought, man, maybe this is fatal. Maybe here is ends the journey of our Groot Man. But the post assured us that he's receiving the best medical attention and that everything will be okay with him. So that gave me hope. I was itching to... I don't know if you have this. We just want to know what happened. But they're not saying anything. But it gave us comfort that that he was doing well. And that, like, Jen, a couple of weeks ago, he came out to tell us what had happened during that accident. So on his show with Tibos on Kaya FM, he talked about his near-death experience. If you check out his Instagram, there's a picture where he has a scar from his neck downward. And he said they had to insert a rod just to help him with that accident. He came near death. He was near death. One of the things that struck me about that interview was just Black Coffee's reflections on his life, reflections on his relationship with God. And in one of the sections, he says that he prayed, man. He prayed that as that plane was going down, he was sleeping and woke up, and it was chaotic. And at some point, he was praying that, God, please save us. So that strikes me, because I'm like, flip, in South Africa, it just doesn't seem to me that people believe in God. But that's just me. But it was interesting to see that in times of trouble, it is God that we call upon. Not only did he call upon God, but at some point he thought to himself, this is the end of it. I'm sure we're going to die. And one of the things that he says, Black Coffee says, that in that moment he prayed not for God to save him, but that when he gets there at those gates, he mustn't be there, for God not to kick him out. He just says, I pray that God, please don't kick me out. So he reflects on that. Later on, he reflects on this thing of belonging, of having a seat at the table. And one of the things that he says, he reflects on his life, and he says, after the accident, looking back, he just wants to live a life of a nobody. I think he read some Buddhist philosopher guy who talks about becoming nobody. I haven't read that book, but he reflects on becoming a nobody. He says, personally, he has always been, throughout his life, trying to be a somebody. He's tried to be a somebody. So much so, he says in his own words, that he has lost who he truly is. Ngosi Nathi became Black Coffee. He became a somebody, a well-known name. The likes of P. Diddy know him. He is a somebody. But he says that in becoming a somebody, he realized that he lost himself in that. Here, again, I'm quoting his words. He said, he became a somebody. He got invited to certain tables. He sits in certain tables that other people don't sit in. And so that made him feel like he's important. Because he says he worked so hard to be seen and to be known and to live in certain neighborhoods and to drive certain cars. He says that he did so so that people can acknowledge his existence. He says that as he reflects on his own blackness, that in South Africa, being black means you are not seen. And he just wants to hustle his way through so that he can be seen, so that he stays in the right neighborhood, drives certain cars so that he can just be seen and have a seat at the table. Not my words, his own words. I'd encourage you to go onto to YouTube to look at that that interview. So that's Black Coffee as he reflects on the amount of money he has, but in the face of death, he remembers that these things don't matter. These things don't matter before his maker. He needed to become a nobody. We're gonna come back to his story. But one of the key lessons that I saw in this story is that we all sort of long to belong. So whether you're black, white, whatever it is that you do, you try to hustle your way for a seat at the table. Amen. Ngosi Nathi wanted a seat at the table. In the face of death, when we are face to face with Jesus and our Maker, money cannot buy us that seat. He comes to realize that. But here's another story of a man who thought he could buy his way into heaven. If you still have your Bibles, shout amen. Amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18. And the reason we're doing that is because Luke wants to contrast these two guys, this rich young ruler in chapter 18 and then Zacchaeus in chapter 19. There's kind of a difference in how they reflect on their own money and their social well-being and their honor in society. This rich young ruler, we're not told about the life that he led. But have a look at verse 18. I'm going to read up until verse 27. And a ruler asked him, so this is a man coming to Jesus, knowing that he had been teaching, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Uncle Martin preached a sermon on eternal life in the morning, so please go onto our website and listen to that. One of the things that he emphasized is that eternal life is this core relationship with God that lasts for all eternity. To have a seat at the table, to have a seat at the table of God, and to be called his child in this life and in the life to come. What must I do that, to get a seat at the table? And Jesus said to me, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, guy." He said, "My guy." It's in the Greek. "My guy. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." All those commandments have to do with how people relate to one another. And verse 21, he said, "All this I have kept from my youth." I've done all of that, right? Like, tell me something new. Verse 22, and Jesus heard this and he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, because for he was extremely rich. This man was bawling. And Jesus says, get rid of the very thing that is the core of your life. Get rid of the very thing that makes you think that you have a standing in society. And he walks away very sad. Verse 24, this is Jesus' take on this man. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. For those who had this said, it's in the Greek, then who can be saved? But he said, and this is, we need to notice this because we're going to see Jesus doing and fulfilling exactly this, that what is impossible with God, what is impossible with men is possible with God. What is impossible with men for any rich person who holds on to money and status as a thing of value to consider Jesus as anything of value. It is impossible for that person to surrender everything and to embrace Jesus with humility. But that is impossible, but God can do the impossible. Now, if you are a fan of Kanye West, like our preacher, Black Newborn. Can someone please? He once sang a song called Wait Till I Have My Money Right. Do you remember the chorus? La, 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 wait till I get my money right. La, 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 you can tell me nothing, right? I can't rap like Pastor Mnuda, amen. But there's a seat for me at the table. He said, I had a dream I could buy my way into heaven. But when I woke up, I spent that on a necklace. I told God I'd be back in a second. Man, it's so hard to be. What is it? It's so hard to be. Amen. As I read this story and what Kanye, in all his confidence that very often borderlines arrogance, he says, wait till I get my money right. You can't tell me nothing. Amen. We do love children. Jesus said, in chapter 18, we're going to get to that, let the young children come to me. So that is Black Coffee. That is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said he had a dream he could buy his way into heaven. He woke up spending on a necklace. Told God he'll be back. He said, Jesus, I don't want to embrace you with your demands. I don't want to let go of this key thing that gives me value in society. I don't want eternal life so much so as to lose my earthly possessions. I don't want a relationship with you. Or for you to honor me and place me as your child, I treasure my money way more than that status. And he said, Tuere to God, and he left. Let's have a look at the rich man, the third rich man. So the first one is Black Coffee. The second one is this guy. The third one is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, the word Zacchaeus, and I don't know if Luke was trying to hint something to us. The word simply means someone who's pure. Okay, Zacchaeus is pure. In ancient culture, if you are given a name, most of the guys are not given names, especially the blind person before in chapter 18, at the end of chapter 18, he's not given a name, but Zacchaeus is given a name. So Luke is trying to hint something at us. There's this man. Is he a pure man or is he not? Let's have a look. Verse 1. He entered Jericho, that is Jesus, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I nearly made a joke about short people, but we shall not do that. May the Spirit restrain me. Amen. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. You see, they mumbling around this religious people. "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Surely he should not be doing that." Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You remember that as we've been working our way through this gospel, the tax collectors are not the good guys. The tax collectors are those who are extorting God's people. Commentators tell us that this guy was probably one who was collecting in by the harbor. People's, as they were passing by, he was collecting like an e-toll system, effectively money from people. What they would do is that they would collect effectively, and they did their job so well that they even collected more. So it was a corrupt system. They worked with the Romans to extort God's people and defraud them of their money. And he was good at his job. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us he was very rich. He was very rich. So that means he did his job well. Verse 3 tells us that he sought Jesus, but on account of his stature. Now, other commentators tell us that it could be his stature, like his social standing, or it could be that he was actually short. Let's go with the short. He was short, so he climbs up the sycamore tree. My daughter comes to this school, and they teach them the Bible, and they've been going through, coincidentally, through the book of Zacchaeus. And there was a massive debate in my house as to who is short. Anne is convinced that Jesus was the short guy in the story. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was short, probably also did not have a right standing, so people pushed him around. Away from Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us how this guy heard about Jesus, but perhaps he was watching a podcast in Jericho, and then he stumbled upon the teachings of Jesus, and he was like, "This guy is interesting. If he's in town, I want to go to his show." But turns out Jesus does not do shows. He was going around healing people. Just before this, we hear that he was in another place healing a blind person. So Luke doesn't tell us, but anyway, we hear, we see Zacchaeus eager to see Jesus, and it looks like on the surface, as Luke tells us, that he's the one seeking Jesus. We're going to get to that. Is he seeking Jesus? Let's read on from verse 3 to 4. He climbs up, and then verse 5, then Jesus comes, looks up, and says to him, "Come down, I'm going to be eating at your house tonight." The people are not happy. He hurries down and he embraces Jesus joyfully. Now again, notice the contrast between chapter 18. What did the rich young man do? He was just like, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. Luke contrasts this Zacchaeus story with that man. Zacchaeus embraces Jesus with all humility. I don't know if he had heard his teachings. We don't know. But all that we know is that he embraced Jesus. Or was he embraced by Jesus? That is what is left for us to figure. Verse 6, he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "He repents. He gives all the money that he had stolen." If we lived in a society, if the gospel touched people's lives in South Africa, especially as we head towards elections, if the gospel were to touch the hearts of young men and young women to be children of Abraham, how rich would South Africa be? The gospel has to transform South Africa. Amen. There's that song that says, and Africa will be saved. The Holy Spirit must come down, and Africa will be saved. Now, often when we speak about the gospel, we need to speak about it in such a way, such a deep way, where the gospel touches the lives of the people, where they understand that they have a seat at the table, and where their lives resemble that they have tasted the goodness of the King, and they want to live with open hands towards others. The Bible, the gospel, reminds us that God was open-handed in embracing us. Notice Jesus embraces this man before this man embraces Jesus. He welcomes him. And because he welcomes him, this man repents of his sin. And he begins to live like a true Israelite. In Leviticus chapter 6, we are told that if any man, we don't have time to read it, but if you have time, read Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 to 5, and Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. It outlines the law that if you are entrusted something to your care and you happen to steal it, or you just outward go and steal from people, I'm just going to read it. If you repent and God touches your life, you ought to return that, and return it with a fifth of what that amount was. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care, or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, finders keepers, my son will always remind me. I'm like, bruh, it's not yours. He's not a sinner. He is a sinner. I love him. Or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. This is repentance, a gospel repentance. When this people, the people of God, taste the goodness of God, they repent of their ways, they ought to give a fifth. Now, I did do accounting, but this was in high school many moons ago. What is a fifth of 100? 20%. What did Zacchaeus give back? Have a look at, so that's what the law requires. Have a look at verses 8. How much? Let's read it again. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. So he gives half. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. How much is that? 400%. Is it 400%? It's four times. I never understand, even medical aids, when they say, we can cover you, but just 100%. If the bill gets to 300%, I'm like, I thought 100% was everything. Here's Zacchaeus saying, man, I realize who I am, but I've tasted the goodness of the God of Israel. I know now that I have a seat at the table. Do you know what I'm going to do? Not because this is required of me. I'm going to get rid of half of my possession. So that's a lot. That's half of his net worth. And on top of that, if he's defrauded anyone, he'll restore that times four. This is somebody who has tasted the goodness of God. Imagine what it would look like if South Africa could experience this kind of repentance. And I know you're thinking, yeah, those guys out there. But stop thinking like that. What about us in here? What if the gospel were to work its way in our hearts, our hearts that are filled with greed? What would happen to us? What kind of people would we become? What kind of leaders would we become? I wonder if some of you aspire to become politicians. It's not a noble thing, is it? But there is a seat at the table for corrupt politicians. Amen. This corrupt politician, Zacchaeus, tastes the goodness of the Lord and he repents and he lives his life as a true child of Abraham, a true child of the covenant. Who is Abraham? Abraham is the father of the Jews. Abraham is the one who has promised a seat at the table that his nations will have, his children will have a seat at the table, and they will become a blessing for other nations. And through the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, we see this blessing flowing to other nations, the gospel reaching even a corrupt politician. He sees and tastes the goodness of God. We have about 7 minutes left as we are about to land this this plane. Somebody say, land this plane, brother. Amen. Amen. Some pastor that we have 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to say who. I think he preached for an hour, amen. But he's a powerful communicator, amen. I'm not powerful. We need to end it in 6 minutes. Now, one of the things that Luke says is that discipleship is about people tasting the goodness of God and people embracing the life of discipleship and people letting go of the conventional ways, the normal ways of being human, that when we taste the goodness of God, we can forgive, we can repent, we can live lives of generosity. One commentator, and I'm going to quote this because it's of time, Jesus does calls on people to live as he lives, in contradiction to the agonistic, competitive form of life marked by the conventional notions of honor and status typical of the larger Roman world. In the Roman world, it was all about honor and status. It was all about working your way to the table. Either you do that through religion or you do that through your money. You buy your way to the table. Now, Jesus calls on people to live the opposite, to taste the seat at the table, and to get rid of those notions of honor and status. Behaviors that grow out of service in the kingdom of God take a different turn. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, extend hospitality to those who cannot reciprocate, give without expecting in return. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Such practices are possible, so to do that is only possible for those whose dispositions, whose convictions and commitment have been reshaped by the transforming encounter with the goodness of God. Unless you've encountered the goodness of God, you cannot live the life that God calls you to live. Within the third gospel, the chief competitor for this focus stems from money. Not so much money itself, but the rule of money, manifest in the drive for social praise, and so in forms of life designed to keep those with power and privilege segregated from those of low status, the least, the lost, and the left out. The Bible reminds us that this God is good. I'm going to say God is good. In his goodness, he steps towards us at the cross, and he embraces us. And as we taste his embrace, we can live out our lives. Three things that you and I seek so much, like black coffee salt so much, is to be seen. We want to be seen. Many of us grow up, we're not seen. Many of us want to be seen by our fathers. And this takes a different turn when either you get to high school, when you start developing. In females, this often takes a form of seeking to be seen through the arms of men. As you developed at age 13 or so, I remember back home, this resulted in older men preying on younger girls who wanted to be seen. In men, especially in our country, we want to be seen. Perhaps your father doesn't tell you that you can do it. Some of you grew up with fathers, which is awesome, but many of us are not seen. We're not told that, young men, you can do this thing. So what do? You want to prove to the world. How are you going to prove to the world? You're going to work hard. You're going to hustle. You're going to hustle as hard as you can to earn that place, like black coffees. Like, I want to live in the right neighborhood so that somebody can see me and approve my existence. Unless you embrace the gospel that Jesus sees you, you will never rid yourself from that way of life. Zacchaeus, although it looks like he wanted to see Jesus, it's actually Jesus who went out wanting to see him. Jesus sees you. And so that debate whether or not Jesus is short or Zacchaeus is short, it is that Jesus is the one who comes to seek us, who is to see us. One of the other ways is that we want to seek God, okay? To be seen, to seek, or rather, we have this need that tells us there's something wrong with us. There's a divine being out there to be sought. There's something aching in the human heart that looks and longs for something greater than this world. But the Bible reminds us and the Bible tells us that no one seeks after God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We think we are looking for God, but in actual fact, he's the one searching for us. And unless he seeks you, you cannot be found. We do all sorts of things, and I know we're not supposed to read the Bible with this tool called allegory, but we all sometimes climbed up different trees to try to seek for God. Amen. Maybe it's the tree of your career. Perhaps it's the tree of pleasure. Whatever it is, we have this aching need of seeking after God. Maybe it is that you come to church thinking that you will find God, but unless he seeks after you, and that is the power of the gospel, that this king seeks after us. He brings us to the table. The other thing is that we all want to and long to belong somewhere, to not just be seen, but to belong. But as we read this story in Luke chapter 19, we realize that somebody else must pull the seat and say, sit, sit, my child. And unless Jesus does that, unless you see and taste that, you will always want to hustle for a seat at some table or the next. Maybe the table of corporate SA, whatever it is, you're going to try to seek for a table. You're going to want to perform your way to belong. But the gospel, the true good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reminds us that nothing in this world can buy us a seat at the table. You must get rid of that dream of trying to buy your way into heaven. You cannot do it. Only God can do it. Only God has done it. Amen. Only God can do it in your life if you're not a Christian. To take that step tonight and say, I've come to the end of myself and I want to embrace this king. How do I embrace this king? With humility. Notice the three rich young people. Notice the two examples that we are given quickly. Let's not read it, but the blind person and the child. What is common with those two people? What is the difference between someone who's rich and a child and someone who's blind? Okay, being rich gives you this sense of pride that I'm self-sufficient, man. Nobody can tell me anything. I'm untouchable. Well, in the face of death, we see that Blair Coffee remembers that he's not untouchable. In the face of our Maker, we remember that we are not untouchable. And Jesus presents a child and he says, if you receive the kingdom like this child, the kingdom belongs to such as this. Both the kid and the blind person are helpless. I wonder if you've ever come to that point where you're helpless, where you say, Jesus, I've tried it all, but I can't do it myself. Help me. That is a powerful prayer to pray, to receive the gospel with humility, because in the face of death, you and I cannot buy our way into heaven. The great Tswana philosopher said, Kumo lilihuma dilala mmogo. And that simply means that riches and poverty, those who are rich and those who are poor, share the same bed. They all sleep somewhere common, and that is the grave. We're all going to come face to face with our Maker. No amount of money in this world can buy you a seat at the table, but the invitation is out for you to embrace Jesus. Amen. Let me pray that God will help us do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message of Christ the King who set his face towards Jerusalem, set his face to be crucified on a cross that we deserve. We don't deserve you. We are nothing without you. But we know, Lord, that you are a loving God who's worked throughout history to bring a people to himself, and that you are bringing many sons and daughters to your kingdom. I pray for someone, Lord, who came in who is not sure where they stand with you, who is hoping that they'll have their act cleaned up, who's hoping that they will work enough or get rid of that sin and that habit so that they can come and be worthy of your table. I pray that you remind them this evening that they is nothing of such sort. And we pray that you'd come, that they would come to the end of themselves and say, oh Lord, help us. Oh Lord, help me, a sinner. Oh Lord, I'm unworthy, but you have an invitation. Can I come in and embrace you as Lord and as King and as a child of this kingdom? I pray for Christians, Lord, Christians who are faced with the difficulties of this world, who are faced with the pushback of this world. I pray that you would empower them through the truth of your gospel, that they didn't buy their way in, and they should never think that they can. Pray, Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts and our thoughts and our religious hearts to embrace this Jesus as King and as Lord. I pray, Lord, that in the place of self-sufficiency, in a place where we don't want to be told, I pray that Jesus would be King, that he would dethrone all other gods that we place in our lives and in our hearts. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.